companies that then have capitulated on all of this are Boeing, Caterpillar, Chevron, Dow, Exxon, Ford, and on and on and on. Matt was talking about the company he works for and the problem that he has with his own investment because they want to control that company also. And then the other thing, one of the things that the government is trying to do in this country is to get rid of all the little farms. So if you're farming, why the government would like for you to send them a notice that you're doing a little farm and you're sharing some of these goodies that you produce on your farm with your neighbors just so they can encourage you and make a list so they can get rid of you. Well, Sri Lanka bought in to this whole environmental thing, and they got rid of all of the fertilizer from outside sources and used strictly what the government in the United States is trying to do. And they just did it, all in one whiff at the beginning of this year. They're not harvesting anything at all. They're having to beg, borrow, and steal because the nitrogen in the fertilizer that the U.S. government would like to force down our people's throats doesn't work, you see, unless it's also got some from the ground, the nitrogen that's in the ground. And it has to be processed a certain way. I don't understand it. I know Wes probably does. But if it's not processed a certain way, then all that nitrogen that you buy doesn't work. And so they have nothing to harvest. It all failed. So a little too much of two good things. Imitating Christ in confrontation. How do we respond to challenges? What did Christ do? I don't know whether you've heard the story or not, but you know, in New York City, a little boy in the neighborhood in New York City went to a friend of his who happened to be an unlicensed tattooer, and he got a tattoo from this little friend of his. It was unlicensed, and he didn't get authority from his mom, and he didn't have a license tattoo or doing this. And so when mom found out about it and complained, and it became known to the local police officials, then they filed criminal charges against the little boy, against the tattooer for not having a license, and for mom for allowing an under 18-year-old child to get a tattoo. Now, at the same time that this is taking place, you see, there's this man, Don, out here in Texas, and his wife has decided their little boy needs to be a girl. And they want to have a surgery. She wants to have a surgery to change this little boy to a girl. Don doesn't like it. So he complains in the court system and files an objection. And she files for divorce. And these cases are combined. And she gets the divorce, moves to California. And now the court in California has put Don under a court order that he's not even supposed to talk about it. Well, he's talking about it because he doesn't think it's right. And how in the world, how under God's name, can we file charges against a mom who didn't know the boy was going to get a tattoo, didn't authorize it, didn't permit it, didn't do anything other than it was just her boy. How in the world can we file charges against that person and allow a mother have surgical transformation of a little boy to a girl. We have many, many things that we have come up in our country that end up in confrontations, court cases, and law cases, these conflicts. How do we reconcile these conflicts? From serious confrontations. What do we mean by confrontation? Well, dictionary confrontation means to come face to face with defiance or hostility. Now, this could be verbal. This could be verbal hostility. It could be physical hostility. It could be in the courthouse, in the courtroom. Come face to face with defiance or hostility. Number two definition is to bring face to face. This could be verbal or evidence with court really kind of suggests that it's not physical. And number three definition is to come against, to encounter. Could be physical or verbal or court action. Well, what does God's Word say? How do we respond to our challenges? What does Christ do in response to confrontation? So first, I'm going to turn to Psalm 3. It's just one verse that I'm going to read there. One in first Psalm 3, 1 and 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How are those people, what he's saying is, how are those people increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. My reliance on God is not good. Well, the people are challenged by others, people who confront them. So how do we deal with those people? Well, let's look and turn to Psalm 106. It's a long psalm, well worth reading all the way through, but I'm just going to carve out a few verses. Verse 1, Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then if I turn to verse 13 through 15, and this is really in relation to the people that the Lord got out of Egypt. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Then verses 24 through 39. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them into the lands. They joined themselves also into Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then they stood up, Phinehas, and executed judgment, so that plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they were but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto the devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. People are challenged, and we're challenged right now. People are challenged sacrificing their children to the gods. That was the high places that Christ talks about. And we don't really study the gods because we don't believe in them. But maybe we ought to look a little bit about who the gods are and what they are and what they are doing. Scholars have been doing some research here recently, even though we don't really particularly study the gods. We don't want to know what their theory and philosophy and religion is. Frankly, we don't want to know anything about it. But perhaps we ought to know what our enemy is about. There are reports that, in those high places, they played the trumpets and the drums and the flutes and the musical instruments to drown out the screams of the children they were killing. And if you really think, well, maybe that report isn't too good, when you see the scholars have decided to do a little investigating, and they're digging down into some of the wells that used to be there in some of those high places, and what they're finding are the bones of the children, along with the bones of dogs and other things, but bones of children, which certainly demonstrates, you see, that maybe children were killed. You see, when God is not on your mind, when God isn't filling up your heart and your thought process, something else will. Something else will fill up your heart and your mind if God's not there. Bible says there's only one God. And so we really have taken him at his word and studied that. So we really haven't really examined the gods. Who are these gods? Well, almost all the gods have something to do with fertility. It's important to the life of the farmers. And that's really interesting, you see, because now we're back to what happened to those farmers in Sri Lanka. Really interesting. Well, is it Yahweh or Baal? And you see, when the Jewish people were led out of Israel, what happened was, they went into the promised land. When they went into the promised land, you see there was another god. It wasn't Yahweh, it was Baal. And Baal was the god, according to those people in the promised land, Baal was the god that promised fertility. And the lands were lush, and so it was really easy, you see, for them in their thought process, if they don't concentrate on what God says, really easy for them to come to the conclusion that, well, maybe they're right. Maybe, you see, Baal really did give them fertility in the lands. that caused the grapes to grow. And so what they ended up doing was trying to follow both gods, Yahweh and Baal. Well, if you follow Baal, well, then you get involved in the pagan gods, and what happens? There are many gods. And if you really look at them, there are 45, 50 gods, little gods. Gods of this place and gods of that place and gods that have different issues and ideas and understandings. Armenians had Hadad, the storm god. He's the one that caused the storms. And Dagon, the father of Baal, was one of their gods. Molech was the god of sacrifice, damage, and destruction. New Testament gods that we could look at are Zeus and Hermes and Artemis, the Greek god of the wildwood, childbirth, and fertility. Apollo, Aphrodite, the sex god, Minerva, the virgin goddess of Athens, Poseidon, Hades, on and on and on. There are many gods, many gods. The gods of ancient times. And then a source that I actually used, so I narrow it down for purposes of our discussion here for a few minutes. I reduce it down to about three or four that have gods. Baal, the ancients, Germanic god, god of nature, god of fertility. Ishtar, the ancient Assyrian god of love, prostitution, and fertility. Molech, the god of destruction, destroying everything. Human sacrifice was his main thing. So those were the gods that were there when Christ is coming on the earth. And then what does Christ do in confrontation? What happens? What does the Bible say? So I turn to Christ dealing with confrontations. Now first turn to Matthew. And you all know that God was tempted three times in the wilderness. So I'm just going to read the last 8 through 11 of verse 4 of chapter 4 of Matthew, 8 through 11. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kindness of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all of these things I will give thee, if thou wilt just fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So the first takeaway from what Christ does, is he uses the word of the Lord. The word. So if you're in a confrontation, then perhaps that ought to be our first thought. What does the Lord say? What does God say? Now I'll turn to Matthew 21 and another confrontation that Christ had, a little different. Matthew 21 23 through 27. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying that if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell you by what authority I do these things. So the next thing that he does is really not answer. Agrees not to answer at all. Christ was confronted with his religious authority and could have told them, would have told them, been telling everybody what his authority was. Everybody should have known. In fact, the Pharisees did know. They were trying to catch him with their question, and they knew what the answer was all along. So, not answering sometimes is an appropriate answer. Then turn to Matthew 27, 11 through 14. Jesus is here, is examined by Pilate at his trial. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him, Never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Well, here he doesn't answer. And you know, if we're confronted, we don't have to answer. We don't have to answer. Almost, and so I get to this in a little bit, but not answering at all sometimes is the best thing you can do. Now if we turn to Matthew 23. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 23, frankly, because I sense this is something that we need to understand when we're confronted. And Christ is dealing with what he's talking about the Pharisees. And in Matthew 23:24, he simply says, Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. His sense of humor is important, that you understand that he's using his sense of humor as part of his way of thinking and response into what he's calling the Pharisees. And then verse 28, he just comes right out and says it like it is. Even so, you outwardly approach righteous unto, you appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So the second thing he's really doing here is he's just flat telling the truth. That's interesting too. He's telling them what the real truth is. So our lives are full of confrontations. We just had some people say, well, there's some family issues. And we're involved in confrontations. And so, but here's what's going on with us in the United States right now. We're seeing criminal assaults. We're seeing carjacking and burglary. So we're seeing those kind of confrontations. We're seeing political Black Lives Matter, environmental issues, the abortion issue, SG issues. We're seeing governmental issues with guns, taxes, medicine being taken away from us. We see the issues of necessities, food, gas, and oil. Our faith is being attacked. Close the churches with our beliefs. The medical issues are coming down the pike. According to some of the news information, they're shutting down the manufacturer of some of the medications that are life-saving from the older folks because they are causing the corporations that make those drugs to have to sell them at a price that they cannot afford to make a profit. Well, it's done on purpose. So here's what we're looking at, and so we have a lot of potential confrontation. And then the family issues and just all. Well, let me kind of suggest to you as a kind of a tutorial as to what to do under the circumstances as a matter of law. And let me talk to you about what God and Christ would have you do. But if a government agency approaches you, FBI, IRS, Food and Drug, Homeland Security, you do not have to talk to them. You have the Fifth Amendment. You do not have to tell them anything. And if they come to you in the county of Wood County, our sheriff has said, he is the chief. He is the chief officer of the state, of the county. And he has to have notice from the FBI before they come to your house. And if they haven't done that, you tell them to go get notice, IRS. Now, it's hard to do, but that's what you have and a right to do. You have a right to an attorney, and if you have any sort of a claim made against you, you have a right to an attorney. And particularly if it's a criminal offense that they're trying to tell you about, you have a right to an attorney. And if you are being charged with a crime or with anything that is a charge that sounds serious, you need to just ask for an attorney and get one. Under the Fifth Amendment, you have a right to remain silent, not say anything. If you undertake to do that, then you really can't undertake to defend yourself or say anything. So if you're in Christ's situation here and you haven't said anything and then all of a sudden you want to say something in your defense, you can't do it because then you have to testify as to what they ask you. So, you don't have to Now, I want to tell you, the FBI has filed a number of criminal charges against political employees of President Trump and actually gotten convictions on a number of those people. Gives them a tag, being a criminal. Have been committed, have been convicted of a crime. Most of those people that were convicted of those crimes were convicted on the basis of entrapment. Now, I want to explain this so that you understand what this is. It's a nasty trick of the FBI, a nasty trick of the police. Causes people to become dissatisfied and unhappy with our federal government and with our government. But what entrapment is you see, entrapment is that I come to you and I try to tell you that this is not serious and I just want to find out about Joe. Tell me about Joe. And they get you to talking, and then they start asking you some questions, and you're into this answering bit, and so you answer. And somewhere in the discussion, you make a statement. Well, that was in the year 1963. Well, that was wrong. You were wrong because your recollection was wrong. And so what they do is they go back, check the record, they find out that you lied to the federal government, and that is the charge for which those political crimes that they charged those men with. They got them on something that they did not remember exactly. I do not even memorize my Social Security number, and I'll tell you why. If they ask me what it is, I can tell them I don't know. I got a card, I'll show it to you if you want me to, but I don't know what my number is. And I'll tell you why I did it, because I signed my tax return and I put the Social Security number on there for memory. And I was off one digit. The troubles from all that, you don't want to have. But you see, if I make a mistake, now, the opposite is not true. The police and the FBI can come to you and they can say, this is what happened, and they can be as false as all get out. Illegal. They can say anything they want to encourage you to say what they want you to say. They can lie about it. Oh, we got pictures of you crawling through the window. Oh, we got this. Oh, we got that. Oh, yes. They don't have to tell the truth. They can use all these lies to get to you, and they do that. That's what's going on in the January 6th thing. And what they've done is they've arrested them, and without, you see, with those photographs they have from in the Capitol, they've got pictures of them and they've been able to identify them, and they put them in jail, charge them with some heinous crime that's far more serious than anything they really actually did, and that gives them reason to hold them, some of them, for 2 years in jail. It's illegal as all heck, but they're doing it because they are in authority of this. The first thing when somebody comes is you do not tell them anything unless they give you opportunity to get an attorney to, unless they have had the sheriff approve of their visit to your home, if they're from the federal government. And if it's a real crime that you are accused of, like perhaps you actually have done something and you know maybe you're a target, you still have a right to get an attorney before you say anything. It may be well that the attorney advise you to just go ahead and plead true, and that's something that you can do. But those are the kind of the guidelines. Now, if it's a political people that you're dealing with and you're confronted with political people, you see, Christ didn't answer those political people who were talking politics with him. What authority does he have? He didn't answer that. And you don't have to answer the politicians. You might have to answer the FBI either by going to jail or letting them try to prove their case, but you don't have to answer anybody. If you take the Fifth, you don't have to talk to them. If you're talking to people on the street about politics, you don't have to answer them. Now, let me tell you one other thing that I suggest. If you anticipate and can foresee physical confrontation, if you can foresee it, you need to avoid it if at all possible. Don't walk into it if you foresee it. You know that's a possibility. Don't walk into it, because there is absolutely no way, once you get into a physical confrontation, they can train you to be able to defend yourself, but there is absolutely no way you can train yourself for everything that possibly will happen in a fist fight or a fight. You cannot possibly do it, and if you anticipate that, you need to get out of the way if at all possible. You have to run, you have to hide, whatever you do, or try to avoid it. Now, the next thing is, if the situation is clear, as it was at Christ's trial, and the die is cast, we know the conclusion is crucifixion. He knows it is. In those circumstances, there's really no reason to respond at all. Pray God gives you the strength for what is inevitable. Don't prolong it. Don't agonize over it. But pray. Christ gave us the example for what we would do. Now let me... I have explained entrapment. If anybody have any issues about that, well, you can talk to me a minute afterwards. I want to talk about ESG a minute. The environment. The environment. You know, we're pouring this gas out, the fumes out from this gas, destroying this country if we believe what the politicians are saying. Not true. Federal government's lying to you big time over all this environmental stuff. You see, if the environment could be controlled by the federal government, they could stop this rainstorm. If they're in control, they could stop it. Not only that, you see the Mississippi is flat, run out of water. They could start one if they can control it. They can't do it. They haven't done it. And they don't even try to tell you that they can do it. But they can control the heavens and the earth and everything else. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Here we are. God of Baal is telling our people what's going on. Social justice. You know, the whole idea of social justice is we give those poor people that don't have any money and all these people that have issues. You see, it's not justice. It's taken from one and given to another. It's what they're after. changed a little girl to a little boy. Sounds like Ishtar. God Ishtar. The government. Destruction of our country. Destruction of not allowing them to seek and find and produce gas and oil. Destruction of the cities, allowing those fights to take place in Portland. Even the federal government building, which the president, you see, has taken an oath to protect the country. Well, if not the country, at least the federal government building, well, at least the law, he's taken an oath to protect it. But we're allowing it to go destruction after destruction after destruction. Sounds like the god of Molech. Little gods have big influence. Little gods have big influence. You see, because people don't have God on their mind, what happens is they fill it with something. And if they don't have God's word on their heart and on their mind to shut off the flow of this language from all sorts of other places, it's going to fill up their mind. We listen long enough. Advertisers know this. If we say the bread is good enough, pretty soon we'll believe the bread is good. You remember the cigarette ads? Oh, how, you know, the taste is good. The taste is good. Yeah. If we don't have Christ and God on our mind, our mind will be filled by those little gods creep into our everyday thoughts. Real easy. Real easy for those gods to be a big influence. And we're fighting that now. We're fighting that now. We're fighting that in the schools with our children. Because the governments are teaching CRT, they're teaching race theory, they're teaching all of these things, and we're fighting it everywhere along the line. And our real problem is, and this is a real challenge for a church like us, try to reach the people that really, really, really need to hear the Word of God and know what it's all about. The children, the young people. This is where Freddie Coyle's work is, working with these young people and getting across to them really important. And I've wrestled with how we do as a church to try to reach the young people, because that's where the game is, and that's where we need to go in this country. We've got to somehow counter what the schools are doing. It's terrible when you read what some of that is. I think in our county and community, we've got some pretty good schools, but it creeps in. It's in the news. It's in the news. So, just remember, you don't have to say anything. But if you do, you got to remember, tell the truth. What Christ did, that's imitating Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the wisdom you give us. We thank you that we can read your word and study and make our own conclusions. We pray, Father, that the school children would be able to make those same determinations, that they wouldn't be so injected with the foul ideas and with the ideas and theories and thoughts and processes of those little gods, that they would be able to understand that God counters, the Lord Christ Jesus counters all of that. And if only that is on their heart and their mind, they can deal with all of this evil language and literature and teachers and people that would share with them. It's hard to be in the posture of being a student and have a teacher tell you something that you know is not true, but at least you would have if you understood our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you understood the Word and believing in Christ and what it would be for you, then you would have the opportunity, the chance, challenging, look at all of these issues. Just across the board, there's so many of them, so many of them. We have been too silent, too long, about too many of them. Bless this day, Father. Bless each of the people here. Bless Lake Country Bible Church with wisdom and guidance and good leaders. And pray, Father, for your word in every way that it reaches the people that need to hear it. And we pray your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.